Joy. Great, great joy, like bottles filled with new wine. That's how the Reverend James MacGreedy described the atmosphere at one of the great communion feasts held at Red River, Kentucky in 1803. We talked about that last week as we stressed the kind of joy in the Lord that we want to pursue in 2013. Our motto text for this year is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And as we recommit ourselves to the essentials of church life in 2013, we want to experience the presence and the power of God in our worship. We want to experience what Peter described as joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, that was the question I was asked last Sunday morning after the service. And as I stumbled through my answer, I tried to convey a couple of the things that were in my own heart at the time. First of all, well, we're going to have to pray for it. This kind of joy that we want to experience in the congregation, as a church, as a body of believers, is joy that comes down from God. So we have to ask God to give it to us. No prayer, no answer. Secondly, I want us to, throughout the year, as we worship God at the Lord's table, to try to understand more fully what it means for Christ to be really and spiritually present with us in communion. I think that that is essential. And certainly the more we understand about the presence of Christ at the Lord's Supper, then the greater joy the believing heart should experience as we meet with Christ. But as I thought further about that question and the answer, it stimulated my thinking along a line that I had already started to kind of go down. And that is that we need as a congregation to understand who and what we are as a church. What is a church? What is a church all about? And how is it that we experience the presence of God among us as a congregation of believers? Well, to help us understand that, I want to preach a brief series, four very simple messages on what it means to be the church. Four images from the New Testament, four pictures of the church. Now, this could be an extended series. One scholar has identified 96 images of the church in the New Testament. So I won't make you sit through 96 sermons on these. But I've picked four that I think are major, well-known images. The church is the branch or the branches of the vine. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of the Lord, and the church is the bride of Christ. And I think if we can grasp what it means to be the branches of the Lord, or His body, or His temple, or His bride, then we will begin to understand how we experience His presence and power among us. Well, I'm going to begin today by looking at the church as the branches of the vine. Now, to understand this New Testament image, we need some Old Testament background. So I want you to turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. In this passage, we have what is known as the Song of the Vineyard. The Song of the Vineyard. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word so that we might know and love and serve You. Give us understanding minds and believing hearts so that we might be guided by Your truth into the full joy of Christ. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen and amen. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And now to our passage in the New Testament that we're going to study together this morning, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Amen. The night before our Lord was crucified, he spent a great deal of time training his disciples, preparing them for what was to lie ahead. In that night, Jesus celebrated the Passover with them and washed the disciples' feet. He predicted his imminent betrayal by Judas Iscariot. He proclaimed his exclusive rights as the Savior and Lord of his people in those famous words from John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he promised that night the gift of the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." In all of this, our Lord Jesus, in what is known as the farewell discourse, is laying out some patterns and giving promises for the future life of His church. Here is this nucleus of men who are going to form this new covenant community that will go into all of the world proclaiming the truth of Christ. And Jesus is preparing them for that. He is preparing them for the task that lay ahead of them. And here in this farewell discourse, John chapter 15, Jesus gives to them His final I am saying. Throughout the gospel, He's been teaching them about Himself. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. But here we come to this image. I am the vine, Jesus says. He draws on a familiar agricultural image to teach them an essential lesson that they will need to learn for the life ahead. It is an essential lesson that the church must always learn again and again in each new generation, and really in each year of our life, in each day of our life, we have to come back to this lesson again and again and again. This huge task that lay before the men was impossible to accomplish in their own strength. And the task that lays before us, or that lies before us as a congregation, as individual Christians, is a task that we are completely unable and unable to do in our own strength. What is Jesus teaching us here in this discourse on the true vine? He is teaching us that the only way as a congregation and the only way as individual believers that we can serve Him, the only way that we can be fruitful and bear the fruit that He has intended for us to bring forth is by abiding in Him. Abiding in Jesus Christ is the only way for you as a Christian and for us as a church to bear fruit for the glory of God. Now, I want you to see how Jesus teaches this lesson in this passage. I want to look, first of all, at the imagery Jesus uses. He draws some pictures for us, if you will. The imagery He uses. Secondly, I want you to see the point that Jesus stresses. And then finally, I want you to see the goal that Jesus pursues. Right, this we're going to look this morning. The imagery Jesus uses, the point Jesus stresses, and the goal Jesus pursues. First of all, the imagery He uses. There are, in fact, three images in the text here. You'll notice that He begins with the vine, and then the vine dresser, and then He moves to the branches. It's important for us to understand each of these images and how they relate to each other. First, Jesus identifies Himself as the vine. I am the vine. But He doesn't just say that, does He? He says, I am the true vine. Why does He make that distinction? Were there false vines? I don't think we should think here in terms of true and false, so much as true being the authentic, the genuine, the ultimate vine. Let me see if I can explain this way. You can go to any number of stores and buy the Mona Lisa to hang on your living room wall. In fact, it's at Walmart.com for $28. Right? You can do this. You can buy it. But I don't think you would imagine that you could go to a store and for $28 or $30 or even $100 that you could buy the original Mona Lisa. You know that you are getting a copy. You are getting a representation, a picture of a picture. The original hangs in Paris. The original, the genuine, is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, I am the true vine. And so that raises the question then, are there copies of the vine? And there is a copy. Jesus here, like the other apostles and throughout His teaching, draws heavily on the Old Testament. Several times you'll find that the Lord refers to Israel as a vine. In Isaiah 5, we read this morning of the song of the vineyard, how God had a very choice vine and he planted it in a fruitful hill and he looked for it to bring forth an abundant harvest. But what did it do? It yielded wild grapes. Jeremiah refers to Israel as a vine. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" This same picture exists in Psalm 80, a psalm of Asaph. This was our theme psalm for last year. The prayer that was to be our theme throughout the year, "Lord, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine that God took out of Egypt and planted in a fruitful hill." But in each of these instances, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Psalm 80, the vine failed to produce the fruit that God had set out for it to produce. What had happened? Isaiah 5, it brought forth wild grapes. Or Jeremiah 2, it turned degenerate and became a wild vine. Or in Psalm 80, the wall of the vineyard was broken down so that every beast that came by could just eat of the grapes. Israel, the vine of God that he had planted in the land of promise, failed because of her sin to produce the fruit that God had set out for her to produce, and failed in her mission, therefore, to bear light to the world. What was God looking for when he planted that vineyard? Just those things. For God to remain, for Israel rather, to remain faithful to him. For them to demonstrate their faithfulness in godly living. And therefore, for that godly living to be a light shining into the world of the greatness and power of God and the holiness of his law. But they failed. They failed. And that is why there needed to be another vine. The Lord Jesus Christ. He came to accomplish and to fulfill what Israel failed to do. To obey God perfectly, to bring forth an abundance of fruit, and therefore to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God throughout the earth. Now, how do we know that that's what this passage means? How do we know that that's what's going on in the text here and that this is the imagery Jesus intends for us to see and not just some fanciful connection of a few common words from the Old and the New Testament? Well, I think we know this is the intention of Jesus for several reasons. First of all, the Old Testament sets up a number of pictures, if you will, a number of images. These can be institutions, they can be people, they can be things that represent New Testament truth. We call these types. Types. We're used to seeing types in the Old Testament, for example, in the tabernacle, or we're used to seeing them in the sacrificial system, the priesthood. We say, oh yeah, those are all beautiful pictures of Jesus. But types in the Old Testament are not limited just to those institutions. The entire nation of Israel was a type of Jesus Christ. We know that because of the way the apostles used the Old Testament, the way they interpreted the Old Testament. Remember what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 2, quoting Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, "I brought my son out of Egypt." Hosea is talking about the exodus of the people out of the land of Egypt to be brought into the land of promise. And Matthew says that's ultimately fulfilled in Christ because he is the son who is called out of Egypt, brought into the land of promise where he brings to fulfillment every one of God's promises. You see, all of the Old Testament was written. It was set up pointing us to Christ, drawing us to Christ, paving the way for us to get to Jesus. And Jesus is showing us that here. This vine imagery in the Old Testament is a type or a picture prophecy that finds its fulfillment in the New Testament, in our Savior. Now, we're used to word prophecies. We're used to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel preaching the word. And we say, okay, that predicts Jesus and His coming. But there were picture prophecies as well in people and in institutions that find their fulfillment in Christ. So here we're talking about a type. And Jesus is very specific here. He, in fact, invites us to draw this comparison between Israel and Himself when He says, I am the true vine. I am the antitype. I am the fulfillment of what God was doing through His ancient people. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because we find that the ultimate glory that is brought to God is brought to Him through His Son. And as believers, you and I are in Christ. We are incorporated into His Son. And we are the means by which Jesus uses to bring glory to God. We're a part of Him. We are the fruit bearers that bring glory to God. Christ and we in Christ accomplished what Israel failed to do. And as fruit-bearing branches, we are to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It comes from the face of Jesus Christ throughout the land. The vine, that's the first image. Jesus is the vine, the true vine. He identifies His Father here as the vine dresser or the vine keeper. He's the one who inspects the vine. If there are branches that are not bearing fruit, what does He do? He lops them off. Gets rid of them. And if there are branches that are bearing fruit, He prunes them. So there's either a severe, a drastic severing of the branch, or there is a careful and deliberate clipping and cutting of the branch so that it becomes more fruitful. I think we lose this imagery and lesson in our lives when we rebel against the trials, the struggles, and the frustrations, and the difficulties, and the pain that God brings into our lives. We see them as bad things. And yet, they are God pruning us to make us more fruitful in Jesus. What's clear from this image is that God the Father is actively and carefully at work, inspecting and looking for fruit. And then the third image is the image of the branch. Who or what are these branches that the Father is inspecting? Well, Jesus identifies them in verse 5 for us when He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's speaking directly to His disciples there, but by implication to all of His disciples who are in Him. He wants them to understand that they are a part of Him, that they are incorporated into Him. Believers are the branches, vitally connected to Christ, the source of life. Now, by using these three images, the vine, the vine dresser, and the branches, Jesus is laying the groundwork then for a very memorable lesson, an important lesson that He teaches in a memorable way. Now that we see the imagery Jesus uses, let's look in verses 2 through 6 at the point Jesus stresses. What is it that Christ wants us to know? He summarizes it at the end of verse 5. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. That's the lesson. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now, as orthodox as we are, as fine a statements of the doctrine of Scripture as we have, as much as we claim to believe the Bible, I think the last part of verse 5 is one of the most difficult things in the world for us to believe. We certainly don't believe it in our daily practice, do we? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We read it like this. Apart from me, you can't do really hard things. That's how we read it. Evangelize our area, evangelize Summit County. Oh, I couldn't do that without Jesus. Yeah, I would need His help. Go to the foreign mission field. Oh, I wouldn't dare try to do that without Jesus. Yeah, that's a really a big deal. But what about loving the person who's sitting next to you? What about responding in a godly way to your spouse? What about young people? What about obeying your parents? That's really hard, isn't it? Believe it or not, I used to be a little boy. I did. And it was really, really hard to obey what they said for me to do. Do you find it hard to obey? You don't have to do it on your own. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus can give you the strength and the help to obey. What about showing grace to that really mean and nasty guy at work? Or the fellow who lives next door? Can we do that without Jesus? Let's bring it here to us as a corporate body. What about worship? What about experiencing the presence of God? Well, worship is really fairly easy, right? I mean, we know what to do. It's written right here. I mean, for crying out loud, we've got an order. But can we worship without Jesus? Apart from me, you can do nothing. How are we going to experience the presence and the power of Christ here each week? It's going to depend, is it not, brothers and sisters, how we come here each week? We come here trusting and expecting Him to help? What Jesus is saying here is that as individuals and as a church, we must live in complete dependence upon Him if we are to see, if we are to bear real and lasting fruit. That's how you can summarize verses 3 through 5. Abiding is essential to fruit bearing. You noticed that word abide, didn't you? Jesus uses it 10 times in this passage. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Is this just some mystical experience that few people have? Not at all. Abiding in Him means to actively believe and trust all that Jesus is for you. All that He has promised to be and do for you. The image of the vine and the branches demonstrates it so well, doesn't it? We are linked for life. A branch is attached to a vine. It grows out of the vine. It gets all of its sap. It gets all of its nutrients. It gets all of its strength from the vine. And Jesus says, that's the relationship I have to you. Apart from me, you have no life-giving power. No life-living power. I think this explains what He said to His disciples back in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. All along, Jesus has been teaching them the gospel. He's been giving them His word. And in fact, just a short time before this, the very night Jesus gave the vine and branches illustration, He had illustrated the gospel through His actions by washing their feet. Remember, He took off His robe. He knelt down and He cleansed their feet. And He said, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Jesus says. You've been hearing my gospel message. You're believing what I am teaching you. And now through the word that I have spoken to you, you are clean. Already you have the life-giving power of Christ flowing through you. Now, abide in that. abide in that. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? Verse 7, they are to let His words abide in them. That is how they experience this vital connection to Christ. This mutual, this reciprocal indwelling of His Word in them and them in His Word. Reminds me of what Paul says in his exhortation to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? I mean, it's a nice spiritual sounding thing, but how does that work day after day? Well, you have to come in contact with the Word, don't you? You have to read it, or hear it, memorize it. Somehow, the Bible has to get into your heart and mind. But then for the Word to dwell in you richly, a lot of the Bible needs to get into your heart and mind. And then you have to begin to mull over what you have read, what you have heard, what you've memorized. You need to begin to meditate upon it. That's the key. One way to do this, let me give you just a very down-to-earth, good way to do this, is to begin by writing down, as you read through a chapter of Scripture, the verse that strikes you the most. Just write down the verse that strikes you the most and start to ask questions about it. Well, why did that verse strike me is really important. What's it doing in this chapter? Why is it here in this context? What do these words mean? Why did Jesus say this rather than something else? Why is it so important for my life? How am I going to live this out? Why do I need what this verse has to say? That's what puts us into that living, vital connection with the words of Jesus. And if you build a new house, it would be absolutely essential for you to connect to the power lines that run along the street. Without connecting into those power lines, you will not be able to live in your home and run your appliances or run your lights or your computer. You're going to have that energy source flowing into your home. You've got to tap in. You've got to connect. That's what Christ is saying here. You're going to have the energy and power of me in your midst. You've got to connect. You've got to tap in. You've got to abide. You've got to get into my words, and my words have to get into you. Another aspect of remaining in Christ here in verse 9, he says, abide in my love. It's one of Jesus' many statements about his love for us. The Father loves Christ, we're told, with a perfect love. And Jesus says, that is just how I love you. I love you with an eternal, perfect, never-changing love. And he says, now just stay there. Just abide in that. Hold on to that. Rely upon that. Keep yourself in that love. Believe it for yourself. Abiding is essential to fruit bearing. Well, that begs the question then, what is fruit? What is fruit? We've seen the imagery that Jesus uses. The vine, the branches, the vine dresser. The point that Jesus stresses, without me you can do nothing. You've got to abide. Now let's look at the goal that Jesus pursues here. What is this fruit that he's talking about? This fruit that cannot be produced by the branches on power. Well, Jesus calls it much fruit or abundant fruit. But what's he talking about? Is this the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5. Is it the fruit of converts? If you abide in Jesus, you go and witness and people will be saved. Is that what he's talking about? Well, I think if we look at the immediate context, we'll see that the fruit Jesus is referring to here cannot be reduced to just one or two things. The fruit that Christ is talking about here is an all-encompassing expression for godliness and service that manifests itself in the life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who lives in constant dependence upon Christ. It's an all-encompassing expression. Fruit, for example, comes to us in answer to prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Do you believe that? It's a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? And I think we look at a promise like that and react, well, that's just too good to be true. And I know I prayed for things and I didn't get answers to my prayers, so, you know, there's got to be another interpretation to that. Well, look at what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's very simple. It's very straightforward. And it's very true. Brothers and sisters, you and I limp along with impoverished prayer lives because we do not take this promise seriously and we do not take its conditions seriously. We pray, but most of the time we pray about what? The kingdom of me. You see, I have a kingdom. And I get to be king, and it is good to be king. Right? And I am concerned about myself, and I want what brings me pleasure, and what gives me comfort, and what gives me ease. And so I pray about me. And that's why my prayer life is impoverished. And that's why your prayer life is impoverished. Because we just ask for the things that concern ourselves. Rather, if we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, then His word will shape our praying. If His word is abiding in us, we will begin to pray not about the kingdom of me, but about the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean we can never pray about ourselves and our needs and our problems, but we pray about ourselves and our needs and our problems, not within the context of the kingdom of me, but within the context of the kingdom of God. There is something much bigger, much greater, much grander that's going on in this world than just little me or you. God has a bigger plan at work. We're a part of that plan. But it's far more encompassing and far grander than we can ever imagine. And as we have the Word of Christ abiding in us, and as the Word of Christ is informing us, it is shaping our desires, our aspirations. We begin to see what's important to God. We begin to see the importance of godliness, the importance of service, the importance of helping those who are hurting and in pain. We begin to see the focus that Christ has on building the kingdom for the glory of God. And we start to pray about those things. And when we stop praying about the kingdom of me and we begin to pray kingdom-focused prayers, brothers and sisters, we will see answers. We will. Because as His words abide in us and we abide in Him, we will ask what we wish and it will be done for us. Spiritual fruit demonstrates itself not only through answers to prayer, but through obedience. Look just quickly here at verse 10 and following. Verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Bearing fruit entails obedience. Bearing fruit is a characteristic of Jesus, of abiding in Jesus' love. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then someone lay down his life for his friends." Or verse 17, the final verse of the section, "These things I command you so that you love one another." What is fruit bearing? It is living a life of constant dependence upon Christ so that we experience word-filled, prayerful, obedient, and loving lives. That's what fruit bearing is. We do it to God's glory. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 8? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see, we're in on the plan of Jesus. We're in on the scheme, if you will, that Christ is working out. He bears fruit through us and gives glory to the Father. And it results in joy. Verse 11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How are we going to promote joy in this church in 2013? The joy of the gospel among us. We're going to have to pray for it, yes. We're going to have to understand what it means for Christ to be with us at His table. And we're going to have to understand who and what we are as His church. We are branches abiding in the vine. Now this morning, as we've looked at John chapter 15, we've seen the imagery that Jesus uses and the point Jesus stresses and the goal that Jesus pursues. And at the heart of it all are the words of Jesus in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The entire Christian life can be summed up in those few words. The entire Christian life. Abide in me and I in you. I wonder, are you in Christ today? Are you abiding in Him? Is there evidence of that? Is there fruit in your life that comes from knowing Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're really just not sure, you maybe don't even know exactly what that means, would you please come see me, see another Christian friend here? We would love to explain to you what it means to be in Christ, what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to know His fullness and freeness of salvation. But if Christ does abide in you, are you abiding in Him? Will you actively trust Him for all that He has promised to be and do for you in this new year? Will you trust Him for all that He has promised to be and to do for us as a church? Will you come here week after week with the attitude of, I am going into this worship service completely dependent upon Christ because I know apart from Him I can do nothing. And I'm coming into this worship service to seek Him for His presence and His power. I'm coming to pray for the people who are in this worship service, that I might show them the love of Christ. To pray for them that I might encourage them and build them up in the faith. Or if there's someone here without Christ, that I can speak to them and encourage them to believe in Christ. Is that the way you will approach church in this new year? Will you come abiding in Jesus? Brothers and sisters, if we don't, then how can we expect to bear fruit? Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for Your Word. And I ask You that its truth and its power will sink deep into our hearts, that it will abide in us and shape our thinking, shape our believing, and shape our praying for the kingdom of God. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.